My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find a blog post that accompanies this episode on my blog, PastorMarlon.com. That's PRMARLON.com. I am the pastor of the Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on 2285 East Park Avenue, Valdosta, Georgia. Or you can find us online at parkavchurch.net. That's PARKAVECHURCH.NET. This message was recorded live at our church on March 24th, 2018. This is a shorter message because it was a communion Sabbath, but I hope you enjoyed this study on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, entitled Jesus Christ Crucified. May God bless you. Jesus Christ crucified. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd love to invite you to open them to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be spending some time there this morning. And I think it's so interesting that my son asked me about superheroes. It's fascinating to me because I hadn't introduced him to superheroes. You know, I didn't have anything in my home related to superheroes, but the moment he starts interacting with other children, learns about superheroes and comes to ask me about superheroes. And I'm put in a bind to where I want to be the source of information for my son. And where also I'm a little bit embarrassed by how much I know about superheroes. Like, why do I know all this stuff? You know, I had my journey through comic books and different things. And it's so interesting that these superheroes that I read about when I was a little kid, I mean, these are like children's stories, right? They're still being told to this day. I mean, it gets changed around a little bit, but the same stories are being told. Movies are making a lot of money on these stories that these characters that were invented long before I was born. You know, people who study these things and, you know, that study people in general and culture, they will say that the superhero came out at a time where people were terrified. World war was taking place. People need some sense of security, so they create these characters who are larger than life and able to always save you, to give people an escape, to give them some peace. And then for a while, you kind of stop hearing about them. Only a few, you know, people, a small group, you know, still reading comic books, and they're dying out. And then suddenly, superheroes come back with all this popularity, performing very well in the box office and with toys and with games and theme parks and comic books. And why are heroes so popular all of a sudden? Could it be that people, once again, are desperate for some hope, for someone to save them? They look at themselves, they look at the world, and they say, we need something more than what we are, more than what we have to offer. So they turn to these men and women who are tall and strong and perfect and beautiful and able to do things that nobody else can do. They can completely destroy the enemy because they're so strong. They completely overcome and destroy evil in a very violent, flashy, you know, with flashes and in a very physical way. Very violent. And we come to the Bible, and we come to the greatest hero of all times, and it's so different. And I don't think it's by accident. You see, all the way back in the time of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he talks about Jesus and salvation. in such a way that I think he could have been writing this today. I think it's very much applicable to our lives. But before we jump into the text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up the Bible, we dare not do it without first asking for your guidance. Speak to us. Teach us about Jesus. Help us to learn what we need to learn that we may share with others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness. Who follows a hero whose superpower is to die?" Come on, that's what we're trying to avoid. We don't need somebody who's going to die. Anybody and everybody dies. We need someone who will refuse to die, who will destroy those who are trying to kill him. We need someone who will be strong and violent and will completely destroy the oppressors. That's who they were looking for their Messiah. See, there's this government in place and we don't like it. We don't like our leader. We don't like the taxes. We don't like what they do to us. We want to completely destroy them. And someone comes claiming to be that hero, their Messiah, and his plan is to die at the hand of the enemy. And they say, "No, we don't want you." And to this day, people have a hard time with the cross. Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. If you don't know Jesus, and if you never took the time to hear his message, his gospel about his kingdom, the cross makes no sense. Because from our perspective, from the perspective of this world, it's backwards. It's silly. It's foolishness. That's not how you win a fight. It's not how you win a battle. It's not how you start a revolution. Except that when we look back in our history, we see a man, Martin Luther King Jr., who had a similar approach. And he was able to do a lot more than people who tried the violent approach. How come it's backwards, yet it was so powerful? You see, the message of the cross, there's a problem there. It's hard for me to boast about my hero, my Savior, when it looks like he was defeated by the very people he was trying to save. Talk about failure. You come to save somebody, and the people that you come to save, instead of embracing you, kill you. How is that a victory? How is it a victory when the men that you invested 3.5 years, people who got the college degree, right? The education, they got it. They all abandoned you at the last moment. When you needed them most, they were asleep. And when you're being taken away, they're running away. Even your closest friend denying you 3 times doesn't sound like a victory. Why would we choose that symbol to symbolize our faith, the cross? Because, Paul continues saying, but to us, to those of us who are being saved, the cross, it is the power of God. That's only going to make more sense tomorrow, next week. But let me tell a little bit more about the cross. You see, Paul says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The wisest men of the time who are trying to solve the problems of the world are coming up with solutions that are drastically, drastically, extremely different than what the cross portrays. They're saying we need to come together. We need to overthrow the government. We need to figure out how to organize ourselves and mobilize and arm ourselves and deploy our influence and our strength in such a way as to overthrow the Roman government. The Romans, who are growing and expanding their empire, have their thoughts and their philosophy on the best way to control the people and keep them under control and to expand the kingdom even more. And none of these options look anything like the cross. What the world will teach you about leadership, about power, about dominance, and how to achieve success is completely different than what the Bible offers. So Paul asks, where is the wise? Verse 20. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How many of those wise people, of these counselors, of these great minds saw or foresaw the great victory that Jesus would have? That he was indeed the Messiah and the Savior. They all missed it. They all missed it, yet children saw it and recognized it. Has God not made the foolish things? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Paul is preaching and people are thinking this guy is crazy. He's not making any sense. The things that he's saying doesn't go with what we expected. That's why a lot of people don't want to go to church. Because they see religion as a crutch for the weak. You know, that's for the people who can't handle life. No, they need their religion. They need their magician up in the sky to help them along. They just don't know better. If they were smarter, right? The wise men of this age have always said, oh, in a few years, nobody will read the Bible anymore. It'll be forgotten. This book, you know, it's only for the weak. Yet here we are. A powerful force in this world, the Christian faith. It's amazing how the foolishness of the cross, of the Word of God preached, can transform lives. Can motivate people to do things that they could never be paid to do. I see some of you here in our church, and I see how you work to provide for yourself and for your family. And how on top of that, you find time to volunteer. Many of you show up to clean, show up to lead out in different programs, show up to teach our children, show up very early to support a yard sale that you're not going to get any benefit from. It's all going to go to the children. It's all going to go to our school. I don't know how many of you don't have children in our school, yet you give sacrificially to make sure that the school stands. It doesn't make any sense. Why would you give so much when you already don't have all that much for the benefit of someone that a lot of times is not even related to you? Why do so many of you who are already so tired show up to give of yourself, of your time, and of your talents for the blessing of somebody else? Doesn't make any sense. Why would Sharon be here at 5 o'clock in the morning to take a bunch of teenagers to a program 4 hours away to come back that same day at 1 in the morning when she has to work the next day? Why would she do that when nobody's paying her to do any of that? And so many of you, with your health issues and with all that's just happening in your personal life, you show up to minister to somebody else, to serve. Doesn't make any sense. And you do it because of somebody who died on the cross. You see, unless you've fallen in love with Jesus, the lifestyle of the Christian makes no sense. The idea of someone dying on the cross doesn't mean anything to you. This is foolishness. You see, the Jews, they requested a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the weakness, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let me explain this to you real quick. We are coming together here today. We're going to be taking communion in a little bit because we recognize that we could never save ourselves. Following Jesus only teaches us that we are not as strong as we think. We're not as wise as we think. We're not as capable as we think. As a matter of fact, we depend on God for everything. And people don't like to hear that, so people stop coming because they want to be able to save themselves somehow. That's what all the other religions in the world teach. Somehow you will save yourself. If you can only learn enough, if you can know enough, if you can do enough, you will save yourself. Meanwhile, Christianity is saying you can't. Jesus had to die on the cross because you cannot save yourself. I cannot save you. I cannot even save myself. We all depend on Jesus. So we come together to celebrate the death of someone who had to die, like we talked about last week. He had to drink the cup. He had to die because otherwise there will be no hope for us. Jesus paid the price because he loves us. And he asks us, hey, if you love me, do this in remembrance of me. Be reminded of what I did for you and let my love for you change your life. Because even our desire to be here today, the reason why you woke up on this beautiful morning and decided to spend it in here is because you realize that someone loves you a lot. And that someone nudged your heart this morning and says, hey, come to church, let's worship. And you said, you know what? That sounds like a good time. That sounds like a good idea. I will go there and I will worship. And hopefully I'll get a chance to bless someone in the process. Hopefully I'll get a chance to talk with someone and cheer them up. Hopefully, I'll get a chance to talk with someone and share with them what you have done for me today and this past week. I love when we come together for prayer meeting and we share what God has done for us. That's why we're here. We're not here to purchase our salvation. We're not here because our good works will get us any special benefits from God. We're just here to celebrate the God that died for us. That superhero that makes no sense in light of this world and what people would expect, when we look at him, we see a love that just blows us away. It doesn't make any sense. Why would he love us? And he loves us so much and he refuses to give up on us. And that just motivates me to be a little bit more loving towards my spouse, towards my children, towards my friends, towards my neighbors, co-workers, church family. It's all because of Jesus. We celebrate his death because it is in his death that we find our lives. I don't have to be afraid of this life because if God loved me so much to send his son to die for me, even if it doesn't make sense to anybody else, that gives me courage to wake up another day, to face another week, and to go out there and to try to love somebody because Christ gave up everything for me. Next week, we're going to talk more about how all of these dots make sense. I just want you to know this. Jesus Christ had to die because there's no other way that we would be saved. And we come together and we celebrate his death because it means life to us. It reminds us that we had to be saved. And knowing that and realizing that allows me to be a little bit more patient, a little bit more loving, a little bit more merciful towards somebody else. Because I know I'm only here today because of God's mercy towards me. So here's what we're going to do in a little bit. We're going to separate. We're going to wash each other's feet. Pastor, it makes me uncomfortable. I know. And it's okay. Because Jesus was willing to wash the feet of the disciples. And if our Lord and Savior, our God, was willing to wash the feet of sinners who would abandon him and betray him, how can I think that I'm too important to not wash the foot of somebody else? So I want to experience what Jesus experienced, washing the feet of his disciples. I'm going to take time to wash the feet of my wife. You know why I do it with my wife? I was told growing up that it's a good idea to wash the feet of someone that needs to forgive you. And if there's someone that needs to forgive me, it's my wife. So some of us, you know, the couples, we get a chance to experience that together. It's a great time to heal things, to ask for forgiveness. And some of us, you know, maybe there's somebody else. And we're going to be, you know, the men are going to be together washing each other's feet. The ladies are going to be together washing each other's feet. Let's take this time to reflect on what Jesus was willing to do for us. Then we're going to wash our hands. We're going to come back in here. We're going to sit on the pews that have the flowers on them. Yes, so that there is room for the deacons to pass out the bread and the grape juice and the other ones. So we're going to come back and be reminded of what Jesus told his disciples. He said, do this in remembrance of me, so that we would never forget that we don't save ourselves, that we need a Savior. That we would never forget that it's not because we're so good, but it's because God loves us so much. And after going through that experience, being reminded of that, taking a moment to confess our sins to God, we will find in Him our salvation and renewed strength to continue to face life as we go from here. So we're going to part for a little bit, then we'll meet right back here after the foot washing, and we'll continue through the process of the communion service. May God bless you, and I'll see you.